We'd like to begin the gospel reading tonight. Good news. We've had a wonderful day. The truth of God unfolded to us throughout the day. And the Word of God says that you shall know the truth shall make you free. The liberating effect of the truth of God, it's wonderful. And now we're here to preach the gospel of the grace of God. God offering sinners perishing eternal life. God is the only Savior. He's a Savior God. And He has made us in such a way that we can only find true satisfaction in Him, in God. So we're going to talk about this. And tonight, we're going to sing. We're going to sing about the Lord Jesus as the Savior. And we're also going to sing about Him as the Satisfier. So, the first hymn is number 4. Many hymns on this hymn sheet, of course, speak of the Lord Jesus as God's salvation. This number 4 comes before one. So let's sing number 4. And perhaps as we sing, we can stand and sing.
Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior. Thank you.
Christ is the Savior of sinners. Here in this hall tonight, as I look around the hall, I like to think that each and every one is a sinner saved by the grace of God. But I don't know. Perhaps there's one here tonight who is still in your sins. Rather than being a sinner saved, you are a lost sinner on the road, the broad way that leads to destruction, hell. And that's why tonight we're here as a signpost to point you to Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. He wants to save your soul. He wants to cleanse your heart. He wants to make you whole. Why? Because He loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, with arms extended wide, He says, "Come unto Me." Why did He say that? What does that little word "come" actually mean? It means He wants me. And He wants you. And this is the gospel of the grace of God. It originated in the heart of God. He designed the gospel. Sometimes we sing, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God could span." At Calvary. Dear ones, tonight, we have the most wonderful message in this whole wide world, in the whole wide universe. And we're here tonight to proclaim it. It just thrills my soul that we can come and we can, in a world that's characterized by fears and tears and sorrows and woes and wars, we can come and we can cheer your heart with the good news of the gospel. The hymn writer put it one time, "A message came from heaven to cheer my heart one day. It set the joy bells ringing. It chased my gloom away." 'Twas in the good old Bible, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, I discovered was written there for me. For me. We want to make this personal. We sang this hymn tonight. Christ is the Savior for me. Did you sing that from your heart? I looked around the room tonight and I saw joy in the faces of many that were singing. But I saw some faces downcast, gloomy. Why? Is it because perhaps you're not saved? You don't have the assurance of salvation? Well, I can understand if that's the case, you wouldn't have a happy expression, because you cannot be happy unless you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved and on the road to glory. Can't be happy if you have doubts. You know, that's the work of the enemy, though, to introduce doubts. Even those who have accepted Christ, I believe, can have doubts as to their salvation. And so, it's hard to sing when we have doubts. But salvation tonight is God offering sinners perishing eternal life. That's the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. But you know what? I don't believe salvation is an end in itself. It's a means to an end. And what I mean by that is that God saves us in order that He might take possession of you and I, and that we might take possession of Him and find satisfaction in God. Find contentment in God. That's why I say tonight we're going to talk about not only salvation, but we want to talk about satisfaction. Because we all want to be satisfied. You know, we had a lovely meal here today. Well, we had more than one. Actually, we had about three meals. I mean, it's just the mercy of our God is rich. And He provides for us in so many ways. And He's providing for us in a physical way. And we've enjoyed meals throughout this day. And there is no reason why anybody had to walk away from one of these meals not satisfied. Because there was plenty for all to enjoy. And so we'll talk more about that. God's desire is to fill. He doesn't give niggardly, if I could put it that way. He's just an abundant giver. And so we find that our hunger has been satisfied. But what about the hunger in your soul, in your heart? Are you content? Well, I want to give out a hymn. And the hymn writer in this hymn, he looked for satisfaction in all the wrong places until he found it. I'm not going to say in the right place. He found it in the right person. So let's sing. Number 19. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in Thee. Number 19. We can remain seated as we sing.
My soul has found and found in Thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss still now unknown.
Mock me as I will. Last verse.
Summer, we've had opportunity to hold the Bible Hour in several areas, three areas in Maine, one in New Brunswick. And it's been encouraging to see those who would come. We've, in the past couple of years, we've had some restrictions because of COVID, but thankfully the restrictions for the most part have been lifted. And so we had children and young people come who we'd seen before, but we also had those who we'd never seen before. And it was an encouragement to see those who came. And they listened. And we had opportunity to present God's way of salvation. Now we always have a memory project. And this summer, it was the I Am's that we find in the Gospel according to John. And the first I Am, I want to read it, is found in John chapter 10 and verse 9. So if we could turn to John chapter 10 and verse 9. Here we have salvation. These are the very words of the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man or anyone enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What simple words. Starting the verse, I am the door. The first word is one letter. The second word is two letters. Third word's three letters. The fourth word's four letters. One, two, three, four. Can you get any simpler than that? But this is profound. Here we find the Lord Jesus is trying to make the message so very simple that even a child can understand and be saved. As we often sing, a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 may enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. And so Christ is the door. Not a door. The door. The door to what? Well, I do believe he is the door to salvation. That's what it tells us here. He says, I am the door. By me, if any, I notice Mr. Darby has anyone enter in. She shall be saved. And so, my question to you is this. Have you come to the door and entered in. Because if you have, you have salvation. But there are those that have come very close and come right up to the door, but have never entered in. In fact, what about Judas? Judas Iscariot, he kissed the door. But he never entered in. And Judas is in a lost eternity without Christ. And I'm thinking there are those, perhaps even in this hall tonight, you've come so very close to the door. And you sat in these meetings. And you've heard the gospel week after week, year after year. You've heard God's way of salvation. But you're still outside the door. What is it that keeps you from entering in? You have no good excuse to remain outside the door. The door is wide open. You sing that little song, Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let a little child come in. The door is wide open. But how long is it going to be that way? The door will shut. We sing another hymn here. God's house is filling fast. But some guest will be the last. And then grace no more will say, yet there is room. There's still room inside. What keeps you from coming and going through the door? What keeps you from accepting Christ? Is it your friends? What your friends are going to say about you? You don't have the right kind of friends if they're trying to keep you from Christ. Those aren't friends. You're afraid of what perhaps your friends are going to say about you. But you know, the fear of man, it brings a snare. Maybe it's money, pleasure, entertainment. Trust it's not immorality. I know I was presenting the gospel to a man who runs a service station in Calais. This is years ago. And he said, I can't accept that because I enjoy the good stuff. And I find out what he's talking about. Sexual sins. Yeah, that was his forte. He was living an immoral life. Well, I trust it's not drugs. Sometimes drugs are a big problem. Sometimes it's alcohol. But, dear one, tonight, I want to impress on you the importance of coming to Christ and receiving Him now while you have the opportunity. Because tomorrow may be too late. None of us know how long our time is. And if that door swings shut, and it will at the coming of Christ, the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that event takes place, the door is shut. Never to be opened. There's no second chance. This is sobering. You know, in the ark, and there's a replica of the ark not too far from here, and it's really worth a person's while to go through that replica. of the ark. A brother gave me a photo, and he's with the Lord at the present time. His name is Enos McCabbard. And so he and his brother, that'd be Philip, Alan's father, they visited the ark. And so there's a bench out in front of this huge ship. And they were sitting on that bench. And there in the background is that ark. And all you could see is just a big broadside of wood. Except over on this side, there was a door. One door. And that was impressive. Inside, right by that door, there's a verse. And I believe it's this verse right here that we just read. John 10 and 9. Now that door to the ark, at one time, not that particular replica, but we know that in Noah's day, God told him how to be sheltered from the judgment. And told Noah to build an ark. And Noah built the ark. And he told him to make the door in the side of it. We don't have time to turn to it right now. But the door, make it in the side of the ark. And it tells us Noah did as he was commanded because he believed God. While everybody else mocked, they thought Noah was a fool. Building a boat out in a field. There's no water anywhere to be seen. No rain had ever occurred. They didn't even know what rain is. And here Noah's out there building this big boat. I suppose people came and they said, Noah, what are you doing? Well, are you building a house? Are you building a shed? What are you building, Noah? Oh, I'm building a boat. And I suppose they would just break out in laughter. Building a boat? What is wrong with your head? But Noah knew what he was doing because he was following the Word of God. And God told Noah that judgment was ahead. And God always tells the truth. And Noah believed God. And Noah went in. God said to come in. Down all that house. Noah went in. He went in. And his family. And of course all these animals came in. And I believe that door was open for a time. Others could have entered in. However, no one else went in. No one accepted Noah's preaching. And so finally, it tells us that the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut the door. And the rain started coming down. And the people, they realized that Noah, he wasn't such a fool after all. He apparently knew what he was talking about. Because it tells us the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The windows of heaven are open. Waters just rising up. And they're going up into the mountains. Trying to find refuge in the mountains. The tallest mountain. I don't know which mountain it was. Today it would be Mount Everest. But they get up at the top of that mountain. And here comes the water following them. And I think the water went up like 15 cubits. Above the tallest mountain. Imagine. It would be over 20 feet. Above the tallest mountain. And everyone perished. outside the door. There was only one door. On this planet Earth, that was the door to go through. Well, we learn a lot from the Old Testament portions. These Old Testament accounts help us to understand the New Testament. You know, it's been said that the New Testament is concealed in the Old. And the Old is revealed in the New. And then we don't read that that door of that ark was ever opened again. I've often wondered, well, how did they get out of the ark? Well, it said the covering was taken off. The covering was removed. And that speaks to my heart to realize that when the door of salvation is shut, it's not going to be reopened. And that's why it's important that you enter in now and you don't wait. Of course, there was a rainbow set in the heavens. God put it there. And it, I think many perhaps noticed the rainbow out here tonight. As we were coming from the prayer meeting, we saw the rainbow. Beautiful. And you know, based on what we read in Genesis, that was an indication of God's goodness to mankind, that He was not going to judge this world again with a flood. However, judgment is ahead for this world. But not by water, fire. And it tells us that God has appointed a day in which He will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, wherein He has given assurance unto all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. And that man is Jesus. Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. And the door is open. Sing a little song. It goes something like this. The Bible's greatest message. Salvation which God planned. I'll tell you in the five phrases on the fingers of one hand. I have sinned, but God loves me. And in love, Christ died for me. And if I but receive Him, I know that I am saved. The first phrase, I have sinned. This is repentance. Dear ones, tonight God looks for repentance, a willingness for you to take sides against yourself and acknowledge that you are a sinner. It's perhaps the three most difficult words in the English language to speak, to say, I have sinned. But you know, I believe God's blessing comes when we're willing to acknowledge our sin. And people don't realize, though, how bad they really are. You know, they think, well, yeah, I've committed a few sins, but that doesn't make me a sinner. Yes, it does. One sin makes a person a sinner. Because one sin will keep you too out of glory. Keep you out of heaven. God cannot tolerate sin. Not even one sin. I might have a beautiful pane of glass up here. And I take this little rock. You say, well, that little rock can't do any damage. I take that little rock and I throw it at that pane of glass. It might be quite a size. And what happens? It shatters the glass. You say, well, it was just a little rock. Yeah. But the little rock spoiled everything. And dear ones, tonight, we read in James that even if you keep the whole law, you offend in one point. You're guilty of all. So serious. Look back to the Garden of Eden. How many sins did it take to drive Adam and Eve out of the garden? I believe it was only one act of disobedience. And that separated God from man. Because sin always separates. It's a sad statement, but it's true. Sin separates. God comes looking for Adam in the cool of the day. He desires Adam's fellowship. Adam was made in the image of God because God desired companionship, his fellowship. But now Adam's hiding, and Eve, hiding from God. We read in Isaiah, your sins or your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. And as a result, we find that Adam and Eve are driven from the garden. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did he allow Eve to be deceived by the enemy, by Satan? Why did he allow Adam to eat of that fruit? I believe that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and this now gives God the opportunity to display his love for you and for me by removing the separation, the sin. How? Through the sacrifice of himself. Isn't that marvelous to realize that God loves you and me so very much that he is, rather than abandoning the human race, he designs, plans salvation. At no cost to yourself or to me, all cost to him. You know, Abraham told Isaac, he said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that's exactly what took place. We turn back, we read about it in Genesis. But when we turn over to the New Testament, we find John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Who's the Lamb of God? God the Son. He is the Lamb of God. He went to the cross of Calvary. That little song, it goes, I have sinned, but God loves me. Isn't that nice? That's wonderful. God loves me. What verse comes to mind? John 3:16. We listened to a message, and perhaps others have heard it. It was by our brother Danny Allen. I believe it was at the Michigan camp. But he was speaking, and he gave me something to think about. I never thought about it before. John 3:16 was spoken in John chapter 3. We read about Nicodemus there. I believe it was spoken to Nicodemus. But he said this was at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. His 3.5 years of ministry, you might say, was begun with this wonderful proclamation that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's as though the Lord Jesus couldn't wait to proclaim this message concerning what was in the heart of his Father. He delighted in his Father's will. He spoke what his Father said to say. The Father gave him subjects to speak on. He spoke on those subjects. The Father gave him the very words in order to explain those subjects. He used those very words that were given to him. And he could say, I and my Father are one. But at the outset of his ministry, he proclaims the love that's in the Father's heart. What greater love is there than that God would not spare his Son? Send him into this world. And the third line on that, I have sinned, but God loves me. And in love, Christ died for me. And so we think of the cross. No greater love has a man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He went at the Father's bidding. He went. He accomplished the mission upon which he was sent. And we think of what he suffered at the hands of wicked men who would spit in his face. If I were to walk up to you tonight and I spit in your face, what would you say? What would you do? You'd be horrified. I think there's enough here that, you know, they're under the influence of the power of the Spirit of God, walking as a new creature in Christ. They just accept it. But the Lord Jesus, he was brutalized. He spit in his face. They took and fashioned a crown of thorns and beat it down into his skull with a stick. They mocked him with a purple robe, a stick in his hand as a scepter. And he submitted because he had come into this world not to save himself, but he had come to save others. You could say, I came not to be ministered unto or to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And thank God for each one here tonight who's part of the many. Jesus paid the price, himself the sacrifice on the cross for me and for you. He was led out. He was crucified. He was hung up to die. And during those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. Your sins. You trust him, your sins were put upon him. Now, let me ask you. How many sins I see Don DeGraff. You mind me asking the question, Don? How many sins that you have committed were put on Jesus when he suffered during those dark hours? How many sins? All of them. Are you sure about that?
Yeah.
Absolutely sure. Very good. How about you, John? How many sins did he take on your behalf? All of them? Can you give me a number? No, that's too hard of a question. Well, he took all mine too. And he answered to God for each and every one of those sins. And one sin in the sight of God is worse than 10,000 sins put together. Our in your sight or mine. This is how holy God is. He's a thrice holy God. And during those dark hours, the Lord Jesus, He bowed under stroke after stroke after stroke of God's holy wrath, His fierce anger. He exhausted the wrath, the judgment. What I deserve to suffer in hell for eternity, He exhausted it. He did that for Don. He did that for John. He did that for you. If you trust Him, trust Him now. If you're still in your sins. You know, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. But He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And now Jesus lives. And He's coming back. But you know, while He was there on the cross, something else happened. Very significant. And without it, there'd be no salvation for you or for me. And that is, a soldier with a spear took and he pierced his side. And it tells us with immediately there came out blood and water. Yes. That was an act of man's hatred. But when man had done his worst, you might say God has done His best, because it's that very blood that cleanses from sin, that removes the separation between you and your God, so that God can now enjoy your fellowship and we can enjoy His fellowship. And what a happy relationship this is. God's desire is to have a relationship with you, dear one. He wants to bring you into His family. He wants to make you one of His sons, His daughters. And the position that the believer is in is just, we can hardly begin to describe the wonderful position that we are in. Because in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are as near and dear to God the Father as His own Son, Jesus. And this is our standing before God. It's perfect. By one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, I have sinned, but God loves me. And in love, Christ died for me. And if I but receive Him, how do I do this? Accept Him. Put your trust in Him. Put your confidence in Him. Believe that He died for you. You know, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he springs into the inner jail. There's been an earthquake. The foundations of the jail are all broken up, but there's been an earthquake in the soul of that man too. And I believe the foundations of his soul are all broken up, and he's trembling. And he just throws himself in there. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And without hesitation, Paul and Silas, they give the answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." How simple. It's so simple that many don't accept it. They think you got to do something. The disciples, or at least Jews, they wonder, what can we do to do the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He has sent. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? We quoted that verse, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish." And to perish means to pass eternally ruined into Satan's hell. That's what the P-E-R-I-S-H stands for. I trust tonight there's nobody in this hall that's perishing. If you sit in that seat in your sins, you're perishing. You need to call upon the Lord and call upon Him now. Romans chapter 10, I believe it's verse 13, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I did that many, many years ago. I can't tell you when it was that I first put my trust in the Lord, because I was raised in a Christian home. But I know there was a time when I was under conviction, and I got out of bed one night and got down on my knees, and I told the Lord, I'm a sinner, and I asked Him to save me. I didn't want to go to hell, and you know, it was a short time after that I confessed Him. I told my parents what I had done. It's not difficult. It's all about faith. But to call upon the Lord, I believe it shows faith in Him. And the work He's accomplished. When He was on the cross, it is finished. That's what He said. There's nothing left to do. Okay? Cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him and Him alone. Gloriously complete. The work that He did was done to God's satisfaction. You can't improve on it. It's finished. And here it is that we can find rest for our souls. Well, the last phrase of that little song, it goes like this. I have sinned, but God loves me. And in love, Christ died for me. And if I but receive Him, I know that I am saved. Know it. Enjoy it. If you don't know that you're saved, you can't be happy. God wants you to be happy. That's why the verse that comes to mind is in 1 John chapter 5, 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. And a sheep of Christ will never perish. The Lord takes His sheep home to glory. He'll never let them down. Well, I see our time is almost gone. I just want to turn over to the last I Am and just touch on this, because this is satisfaction. This I Am in John 10:9 is salvation. But let's go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never ever hunger, never ever thirst. This is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to satisfy your heart. This world has many things to offer, but they don't last. And there is pleasures in sin for a season, but when we come to Christ, He gives us a fountain that keeps bubbling up, bubbling up. The Lord Jesus told that woman in John 4, whosoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoso drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but in him shall be a well, or water of life. Let me just quote it from Scripture. John 4, verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. And so, and the bread, oh my. I think it was Spurgeon. He said, unbelievers and believers, they have something in common. And that is, both of them are seeking bread. But the difference is, the believers have found the bakery. And Christ has so much there for us to enjoy. Just satisfy your hunger for time and for eternity. And that satisfaction, I'm just going to read a verse here. Now, I'm reading out of the J. and Darby Bible. And we made reference this morning to Psalm 62. You can look up this on your own. You don't have to take time now, but Psalm 62 is salvation, and Psalm 63 is satisfaction. And what stands out in Psalm 62 is only. If you notice in Mr. Darby's translation, six onlys. Two onlys expose the folly of man, but the other four are respecting what God is. And here it says in verse 1, upon God alone doth my soul rest peacefully. From Him is my salvation. Is your soul resting peacefully on God tonight? Is it? It's a beautiful verse. The Lord Jesus has made peace by the blood of His cross. And don't wait. You know, time is racing by. None of us know how long our time is. Had a young man, 45 years old, in the community next to us. He was going to go out into the woods and pick what we call fiddleheads. They're like little ferns that when they're furled up, they make a vegetable. They're really good. You find them in the Northeast, New Brunswick. So anyway, he's going out to get fiddleheads, but he never got the fiddleheads. He was found lying on his driveway. It was a freak incident that took his life. He's suddenly gone, had a happy, you know, as far as the world standard is concerned, happy family relationship, wife, he's gone. Nobody expected it. It's so solemn, very sobering. But you know, souls are passing out of this world at about 2 a minute. So that means during the course of this meeting tonight, there's been about 7,200 souls depart this world into eternity. It's a sobering number. So now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We're going to pray. And if you're still in your sins, as you sit on your seat, call out to the Lord. And just tell the Lord, I want to get saved. And He'll hear your cry. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. He'll reach out to you. And tonight you can be saved. You can have your sins cleansed in His precious blood. You can go out of that door rejoicing on your way to heaven, to glory, because you put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.